Please open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 7 and please stand for the reading of God's Word. 1 Samuel chapter 7, we'll be reading verses 1 through 6. Then the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and took the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab on the hill and consecrated Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. So it was that the ark remained in Kirjath-Jearim a long time. It was there 20 years. And all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. Then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, If you return to the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtoreths from among you, and prepare your hearts for the Lord, and serve Him only, and He will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. So the children of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtoreths, and served the Lord only. And Samuel said, Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you. So they gathered together at Mizpah, drew water, and poured it out before the Lord. And they fasted that day and said there, We have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel at Mizpah. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray, Father, that you would impress upon each of us, your people, how greatly we need revival in these days. We pray that you would so work through the preaching of your word this morning that many would leave here more burdened for revival than ever before and more conscious of our need to be praying and crying out to you to come and work among your people and renew us, revitalize us, and do what only you can do, Father. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. A few weeks ago, my family and I were with my family down in Tennessee on a Sunday, and we got to hear my dad preach. And this sermon that I'm going to preach this morning is actually a sermon that he preached while we were there. One of the benefits of having another pastor in the family is we get to share sermon ideas. And so when I heard him preach this sermon a few weeks ago, I knew immediately that I wanted to preach it here. We've talked a lot in the last year or so about revival. And we've talked a great deal about our need to pray and our need to be praying for revival. And as you know, we're seeking to pray more as a church family than we have prayed in the past. And so, with all that in mind, I've been wanting to preach something related to those topics. I've been wanting to preach something related to revival and the need for prayer and the need for prayer for revival. And when I heard my dad preach this text a few weeks ago, I knew this was a sermon I wanted to preach here. And so the outline is his. I took the outline and I added a lot of thoughts of my own to it. And so some of the thoughts are his, some are mine. What the end result is really just a hybrid between the sermon I heard and the one that I worked to prepare for this morning. Now, the early chapters of 1 Samuel chronicle a very dark time in the history of Old Testament Israel. The sons of Eli, the high priest, were wicked men, and they caused the people of Israel to despise the offering of the Lord. There was idolatry in Israel, as was made clear here in these verses when Samuel called upon the people to put away their idols. We read in chapter 3, verse 1, the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. So there was not much revelation from God being communicated to the people in these days. Then in chapters 4 to 6, we see that the people of Israel, when faced with the Philistine army coming against them, foolishly decided to take the Ark of the Lord out onto the field of battle, thinking that it would just somehow guarantee them success. Automatically, they would have victory if they just took the Ark of the Covenant out onto the field of battle. And the result was the Philistines defeated them, and they captured the ark and took it to their territory. Well, eventually the Philistines returned the ark to Israel. So all these events have been taking place. It is a spiritually dark time in the land. And in the first six chapters of this book, we see Israel in desperate need of revival. And that is exactly what takes place then when we come to chapter 7 of 1 Samuel. God does, in this chapter, revive His people after a long time of spiritual decline, after a long time of idolatry and backsliding. Well, the same can be said of the Church of Jesus Christ today. We are in desperate need of revival. It is not America that needs revival. It is the Church of Jesus Christ that needs revival. Now, don't get me wrong. America desperately needs a revival to take place within its land. But it's only the Church that can be revived. When God sends revival, it is a restoring of vitality to those who already have spiritual life. Those who do not have spiritual life cannot be revived. Only the people of God can be revived. Now, granted, when God has, in times past, sent great revivals to His church, hand in hand with that, He does a great awakening work among unbelievers as well. Those two things come together. When God sends revival, His people are revived and renewed, and then God also brings in lost people into His kingdom. And so, we need to be clear on that. We desperately long for God to do a great work in this land, but technically, it's the church that needs revival. America can't be revived. Only those with spiritual life can experience revival. And how we need this in our day. And yet, amazingly, and astonishingly, revival is something that we hear very little of among the people of God. If we were to just go out to many different churches this morning and survey church members and church attenders and ask them questions like this: when was the last time your pastor preached on revival and the need for it? When was the last time a Bible study was taught on revival? When was the last time in your prayer meetings that there was a special emphasis on praying for revival? It'd be interesting to see what the results would be. I think the results would be very discouraging. The need for revival is great, but yet for some reason, it seems to receive very little attention among the people of God. Little thought is given to it, little study of the Word on the topic, little praying for it. Well, this is our great need indeed, as the Church of Jesus Christ in these days, and how we ought to be in prayer, much in prayer, for God to send revival. When God sends revival, what it is His Spirit just coming down upon His people and doing an extraordinary work among them. God's people, when revival comes, are broken by a sense of their sin and how their sin is a grief to God. When revival comes, God's people are just overwhelmed with a sense of the holiness of God, and they begin to see more clearly than ever just how great and how holy God is, how high above us He is. When revival comes, God's people begin to grieve over their sin. They're just broken. They're shattered into a thousand pieces. They're left in the dust, or they're brought to the dust, I should say, in repentance and tears and weeping over sin. But then God doesn't stop there. He also lifts them up, and there's a new hope in Christ, their Savior. There's a new sense of sins forgiven, and there's a new joy that just floods the heart. You read the accounts of people who've experienced God-sent revivals, and they just talk about how it is days of heaven on earth. God's people have such joy in their hearts, and they begin to sing and praise God like never before. They begin to hunger for the Word like never before. They begin to put other things aside and begin to focus on God like never before. Those are just some of the things that take place when God sends a great revival. And this is our great need today. Now, is there any hope for us? Is there any hope that such a revival, the kinds we read about in church history, is there any hope that such a revival can take place again? And the answer is yes. Here was Israel, back in 1 Samuel, in a spiritually deplorable condition. But then revival came. And that's what God so often does. When things look the darkest for His people, He comes in and does a great reviving work. The title of the sermon this morning is When Revival Comes. There are five things I want us to see in this passage. Five things that will always take place when revival comes. These aren't the only things that will take place when revival comes. But when revival does come, you will always and invariably see these five things. Number one is this. A lamenting after. A lamenting after. The people of Israel, after this long period of decline and backsliding, the people of Israel in this passage were finally awakened to how desperate their situation was. They reached a point where they had finally had enough of their sins. And how we need God to bring us to that point where we finally say, I've had enough of my sin. I don't want to continue in it anymore. The people of Israel here came to see that their sins had driven God away from them, that God was hiding His face from them, that He'd been grieved by their sins. And now, the people of Israel are running after God. They're weeping over their sins. They're realizing that their sins have driven God away, and now they're pursuing Him, and they're crying out for God to return to them. And they've come to a point where they realize that nothing else matters. Nothing else matters but God returning to us, causing His face to shine upon us once again. See what verse 2 says here. It says, the ark remained in Kirjath-Jearim a long time. It was there 20 years. And all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. There it is. They've reached rock bottom, and now they're turning to the Lord, realizing they've driven Him from them with their sins. Now they're crying out, lamenting after Him. And when revival comes, there will always be a lamenting after God on the part of His people. If you would turn to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. I want us to look at some verses there. Let's look at verses 8 to 10 of this chapter. There in James 4 verse 8 we read this. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. In these days of widespread spiritual decline, in these days of widespread backsliding among the people of God, we desperately need to hear this call from God's Word to lament and mourn and weep. We need to lament over what we have done. We need to lament over the fact that by our sin we have grieved God, and He is hiding His face from us, withholding blessing, withholding great power from us. How we need to heed this call to lament and mourn and weep. We've strayed away from God. We are worldly. We're cold in our hearts. We're guilty of idolatry, putting so many things ahead of God in our lives. And yet, even though that is the state of the church today, in large measure, across this land this morning, all across this land, what is happening? People are gathering in places of worship, and they're very casual, and they're at ease. And they're self-assured, and they're laughing and having a good time. Now, brothers and sisters, I'm not suggesting that when we gather together as God's people, there shouldn't be any joy. Of course, we should know the joy of the Lord when we come together to worship. But what I am saying is this, in these times of great spiritual decline, in these times when the need for revival is so great, there ought to be times of lamenting and times of mourning. And yet we see very little of that. Where is the mourning in churches today? Where is the weeping over lost souls? What has become of Christian people mourning over their sin and the coldness of their hearts? Mourning over how they've lived far from God, perhaps for a long time. It's become a rare thing for the eyes of God's people to be filled with tears. It's become a rare thing for the prayer meetings of churches to be filled with the sobs of God's people as they lament and mourn and weep. Where is the lamenting after God in these days? We don't see it. But when revival comes, we will see it again. When God comes and does a mighty work among His people, one thing that will invariably happen is God's people will begin to lament after God and desire for Him to return to us and cause His face to shine upon us again. So we see a lamenting after here in this passage. A second thing we see is this, a listening up. Verse 3. After reading that all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord, we read, "Then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel." Now Samuel had already been established as a prophet of God prior to this. He had been speaking the word of the Lord prior to the capture of the ark. Turn back to 1 Samuel 3 for a moment. Look at the end of 1 Samuel 3, starting there in verse 19. It says, "So Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. Then the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord, and the word of Samuel came to all Israel." I love verse 21. This is what we need to see happen in our day. It says the Lord appeared again. He appeared again to His people. And then notice the very next line. It doesn't say the Lord appeared again in the sense that He gave a visible demonstration of His glory that was perceived by the eyes of the people. It says the Lord appeared again. And then the very next line, "For the Lord revealed Himself to Samuel in Shiloh." How? By the word of the Lord. The Lord revealed Himself to the people. He appeared to them again by the proclamation of His word. And that's what we're crying out for when we pray for revival. Lord, come and reveal Yourself to us through the preaching of Your word. Come and through the preaching of Your word, appear to us again. Let us behold and perceive Your glory with the ear as we hear Your word proclaimed. And so we see that even before the ark was captured, Samuel was speaking to Israel. The word of Samuel came to all Israel, we're told. And so Samuel was proclaiming the word. But generally speaking, Israel was not listening. But then chapter 4 comes, and the Ark of the Covenant is lost. The people of Israel, by 1 Samuel 7, have hit rock bottom. And now they're ready to listen to the words of Samuel. They're ready to listen to the word of the Lord, spoken through the prophet Samuel. When revival comes, there will be a listening up. There will be a renewed interest on the part of God's people in hearing the word of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, God's judgment is upon us today. We are suffering this day under the judgment of God. We are suffering under some dreadful plagues in this land. One plague that we are suffering under is this: men standing in pulpits who will not preach the word of God. That is a plague upon this land. Men getting up in pulpits and refusing to preach this word. We're suffering under a plague of that very thing. Then another plague we're suffering under is this: people who are hard of heart and will not listen to the word when it is preached. That's another plague that we suffer under in these days. There are many this morning who will hear God's word preached at various places, but they will harden their hearts and they will refuse to listen, refuse to heed the word of God. But when revival comes, God will lift these plagues. When revival comes, God will raise up men to preach the word. And when revival comes, God will stir people's hearts to listen to that word and heed it. In times of revival, the cry of God's people will be, "Give us the word of God." In times of revival, the cry of God's people will not be, "Give us stories, give us counsel, give us advice on how to live, give us entertainment." In times of revival, the cry of God's people, one and all, will be, "Give us the word of God." And so when revival comes, there will be a lamenting after. There will also be a listening up. Thirdly, when revival comes, there will be a putting away. And that's what we see in verses 3 and 4. Verse 3. Then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, "If you return to the Lord with all your hearts," and that's what revival is, God's people returning to Him with all their hearts. Samuel says, if you return to the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtoreths from among you, and prepare your hearts for the Lord, and serve Him only, and He will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. So the children of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtoreths, and served the Lord only. Part of Samuel's proclamation of the word was a call for the people to put away their idols. And the people responded to that call with obedience. Verse 4 tells us they did just that. They put away their idols. In times of spiritual decline, such as these, God's people become very careless about their lives. And they fill their lives with idols. When revival comes, God's people will see how guilty they are of idolatry. God's people will see how guilty they have been of putting other things ahead of God, of giving priority to worldly things rather than giving priority to God. When revival comes, God's people will see things so much more clearly than they did prior to revival. And one of the things that we will see clearly, if God so blesses us with revival, is we will see clearly how idolatrous we really are. We will see clearly how we have allowed so many things to drive God from our hearts and crowd Him out, allowed so many other things to be given priority over Him. When revival comes, we'll not only see more clearly how idolatrous we are, but we'll also begin to weep deeply over our idolatry. Revival will result in God's people being broken over their sin. They'll see their idols for what they are, and they'll mourn over them. They'll weep over them. But when revival comes, it won't stop there. God's people will see more clearly than ever before where their idols are in their lives, and they'll be moved to weep deeply over them. But it won't stop there. It will continue on, and God's people will put those idols away from them and begin to serve the Lord only. When revival comes, there will be a putting away of idols on the part of God's people. When revival comes, there will be a reordering of life, a reordering of our priorities. Things that seemed so very important before revival, when revival comes, suddenly we'll see that they're of no real value. They have no eternal value, and they'll be put in their proper place, and the things of God will be given priority among His people. So when revival comes, there will be a putting away of our idols. Number 4, a coming together. A coming together. Verse 5, "And Samuel said, 'Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you.' So they gathered together at Mizpah." We have a coming together here on the part of God's people at Mizpah. Now, Samuel had been preaching prior to this, and he had probably been preaching to groups of Israelites, perhaps even large groups, just here and there at different places. But now, he senses that God is doing a work among the people. And he senses that the time has come for the whole nation, for all Israel, to gather together. And once again, we see the people responding in obedience. Do you see the evidence here in this chapter that revival has already begun? Samuel says, "Put away your idols," and the people do it. Samuel says, "Gather all Israel together," and the people do it. They assemble. When God's people start becoming instantly obedient to the call of God's word like that, it's a sign that God's already at work and that He's working in their hearts and reviving them. And so the people respond in obedience to this summons from Samuel, and they gather together at Mizpah for a solemn assembly. Now, brothers and sisters in Christ, if you want to see something of how desperate our need for revival is in these days, just consider how difficult it has become in these days to get the people of God to assemble together. it is very difficult to get God's people to come together, to assemble together, whether it's to worship, to pray, to hear the preaching of the word, whatever it is, very difficult, in fact, nearly impossible in these days to get God's people assembled together. I said that I heard my dad preach on this passage a few weeks ago when we were visiting with my family. And we were worshiping with them on a Sunday morning and a Sunday night. He was at the same church morning and evening. And Sunday morning we were there, and there was a fairly good crowd there. The building, there were empty pews here and there, but there were a decent number of people present. Then we returned Sunday evening, and this is the sermon he preached that evening. And as he was talking about how difficult it is to get God's people to assemble together, all around us in that room was the evidence right before our eyes of what he was talking about. Because precious few of those who were there that morning had returned that evening. The building was largely empty. Just a couple people here and there scattered across the room. Very small crowd. And this is the sermon they missed. And as he's up there preaching about how difficult it is to get God's people to assemble together, all around us we're seeing evidence before our eyes that yes, what he's saying is true. Many were there in the morning who did not return to hear the word of God preached again that evening. Now, if you would turn to Joel chapter 2 for a moment. Joel chapter 2. Find those large major prophets of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and just keep going a little bit beyond them if you need help finding Joel. Joel chapter 2, we're going to begin reading in verse 12. Now, here in the days of the prophet Joel, God is issuing a call from the prophet Joel to Israel. And the call is for a solemn assembly to take place. Let's look at what we find here in Joel 2, verse 12. Now, therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. The call for the people once again to lament after God and turn from their sins and turn back to Him. Verse 13, so rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful. What a word. We've talked about our great need for revival and how far we have strayed from God and how greatly we've sinned against Him and grieved His heart by our sin, our idolatry, and our worldliness. But take heart, people of God. God is gracious and merciful. There's forgiveness with Him. There's pardon with Him. Slow to anger and of great kindness. And He relents from doing harm. Verse 14. Who knows if He will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind Him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Now verse 15. Here is this summons to all of Israel to gather together for this solemn assembly. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Consecrate a fast. Call a sacred assembly. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children and nursing babes. Let the bridegroom go out from his chamber and the bride from her dressing room. Let the priests who minister to the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord, and do not give your heritage to reproach. That the nation should rule over them. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? And so here we have this call for a solemn assembly. And notice what is said there in verse 16. Gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders. Look at the very next line. Gather the children and nursing babes. When this sacred assembly is called for, God says to the Israelites, bring the children with you. I want them present for this assembly. Just a moment ago, I talked to you about that evening when we heard my dad preach this sermon and how few people there were in the building. Do you know that that morning when we attended the services there, there were several children in the building. But that evening, not one child was present. Our children were there, but not one of the children of the church was brought back to hear God's word again that evening. Brothers and sisters, somewhere along the way, it's as if we decided that the preaching of God's Word is not for children. That is for the adults. And the prayers of the church, the prayer meetings of the church, are not for the children. They're for the adults. We need to recover this conviction that the children growing up in our families and our churches need to be under the preaching of God's Word. And they need to hear the people of God praying together in the church's prayer meetings. When God called this solemn assembly in the days of Joel, He said, bring the children to this assembly. The children need to hear the Word of the Lord. Now look at the next line. Let the bridegroom go out from his chamber and the bride from her dressing room. Now, human nature has not changed over thousands of years. The people of Joel's day were people just like us. And you can imagine when this call for this solemn assembly goes out, they would be like us and the excuses would begin. Solemn assembly, God's calling all Israel to gather together. Well, I need to be excused because, and then a myriad of things are offered up. And God says through Joel, you tell the people of Israel, even if it's their wedding day, tell the bridegroom and the bride to leave the wedding behind and come to the assembly. Because what God is saying to Israel in these days is this: Israel, nothing is more important than you, my people, getting right with me. That is to be given priority over everything. You can get married another day, but come and get right with the Lord your God on this day. God was to be given priority over everything. And that's what will happen when revival comes. In days of spiritual decline, in days of widespread backsliding, oh, how hard it is for people to give God priority over anything. But when revival comes, God's people will give priority to God over absolutely everything. When revival comes, God's people will come together. Before revival, it's nearly impossible to get God's people to assemble. But when revival comes, the difficulty becomes getting them to leave. We talked about this some in our study of revival a year or so ago. You read the accounts of revivals, and you'll discover that there were times when the people of God were assembled, and they were worshiping, and there was preaching, just sometimes one sermon after another, and it would go on into the night and into the early hours of the morning. And there have been times in revivals where some of the leaders have just had to say to the people, folks, it's time to go home. You need to all leave and go home and get some sleep. When revival comes, God's people don't want to leave. They're so hungry for the Word of the Lord. They're so desiring to worship God and be with His people. And so, when revival comes, this is what we will invariably see: a coming together of God's people. When revival comes, long empty church buildings will be full once again. When revival comes, nearly empty church services will be full once again. There will be a coming together when revival comes. That brings us to the fifth point. We also see here in 1 Samuel 7, a pouring out. Verse 6. So they gathered together at Mizpah, drew water, and poured it out before the Lord. And they fasted that day and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel at Mizpah. So here's this massive assembly of the people at Mizpah. And we see what they did there. They poured out water. They fasted. They confessed their sin to the Lord. As I thought about that, I couldn't help but wonder, what if in our day there was some kind of great assembly like this? Let's just say that there was going to be a massive assembly of churches from all across southern Illinois. Let's just restrict ourselves to southern Illinois. And let's say there's a big assembly. We're going to pack out a stadium or something with just tens of thousands of people from churches all across this part of the state. If such an assembly was to take place, what do you think most people would do if they were put in charge of that assembly? Most people in our day would say this: oh, this is great. We've got this huge crowd of churches coming together. Now, let's plan for what's going to take place. First of all, we've got to have the music right. For a crowd this big, we need to bring in the Christian rock groups and have the music just top notch. And then we also need some top Christian speakers, some celebrities, bring in some Christian athletes to address this massive assembly. And then we need some other people, maybe a Christian comedian or two, to entertain the crowds. It's not what Samuel did. He said, let all Israel be gathered together in Mizpah. Samuel, what are we going to do when we get there? We're going to fast. We're going to confess our sins. We're going to pour out our hearts to the Lord and ask Him to return to us. That's what happened. There was a pouring out on this occasion. It says they drew water and poured it out. Now, why did they do that? It was simply a visible display of what was taking place in their hearts. They were pouring out their hearts in repentance to the Lord, saying, we have sinned against the Lord. And the outward pouring out of the water was a picture, a display of what was happening inwardly. The pouring out of water, along with the fasting, these were outward demonstrations of their sorrow over their sin and of their earnestness in seeking God. And when revival comes, there will be a great pouring out among the people of God, pouring out our hearts in repentance of sin. Now, I'm not suggesting to you today that we should gather together and draw water and pour it out. But fasting might not be a bad idea. Did you notice that in Joel 2? When that sacred assembly was called, that solemn assembly, come and fast. Here again in 1 Samuel 7, the people fasted. Maybe on some of these Tuesdays, when we have our Tuesday night prayer meetings, maybe some of you will just sense a leading of the Lord to devote that day to fasting as you look toward that time of prayer in the evening. This is something that God's people need to recover. And so when revival comes, there will be a lamenting after. There will be a listening up. There will be a putting away of idols. There will be a coming together of God's people. And there will be a pouring out of their hearts in sorrow and repentance for their sins. Finally this morning, do you long for revival to come? I pray God will use this sermon in some way to increase our burdenness for revival, our being burdened for the need for revival to come. Are you willing, child of God, to begin seeking God's face? Will you pray and cry out to Him for revival? Let me leave you with this word of hope. This whole sermon idea came from my dad, so I'm going to leave you with a direct quote from him. He writes this, quote, God's people can experience spiritual renewal or revival. No matter how far they stray, they can come back. No matter how cold they get, they can be warmed. No matter how miserably they fail, they can be renewed. End quote. May God be pleased to bring back those who've strayed far away. May God be pleased to warm the hearts of His people that have grown cold. May God be pleased to renew His people who have failed Him. And all God's people said, amen. Let's pray.